I don't often watch Pints with Aquinas with Matt Frad, but when I noticed that he had a man on his show that debated Bart Ehrman, I was in, so I clicked on the clip.
I wasn't sure how it would go. Mm-hmm. You absolutely trounced him, if I can say that with charity towards Bart Ehrman.
After watching that clip and hearing that Frad thought that Jimmy Akin had trounced Ehrman, well, then I was totally in, so I clicked on over to the debate, and this is what I found.
That escalated quickly. I mean, that really got out of hand fast.
It jumped up a notch.
It did, didn't it?
I found two men, highly educated, debating the Bible, and I found that one of the most prominent Bible skeptics on the planet really was upstaged in an interesting way. So I'll show you that and more today on Indie Thinker. Welcome to Indie Thinker. My name is Reed Uberman, and today on the show, I'm going to try to do what we do every day, which is to take over the world. No, which is to bridge the gap between faith and reason. Before I jump into that, I want to make sure that you know that this show has some amazing sponsors that you can access down in the description of this podcast. You can find Herbal Alchemy, which is a great all-natural way to kick woke out of your bathroom and out of your kitchen. And then you'll also find that we have a brand new sponsor that can help you refinance your home or help you purchase a brand new home. And in any event, help you secure your family's financial future. We highly encourage you to check out those guys because they're great friends of the show and they can help you a lot. Your money is better spent on these companies that share your values than any other place. But then also want to encourage you to check out the link that's on the screen where you can see our sponsors, but also sign up for our newsletter. That's the place for Indie Thinker Extras, where you can see our brand new full trailer to our documentary, Fatherless, and you can help support that film and support this show. If you believe that eradicating fatherlessness is important, or really just supporting critical thinking is good for society, and you feel like this show has been beneficial in that way to you personally and can be so to others, then we highly encourage you to help support this show with your tax-deductible gifts. Close your eyes and go with me for a moment to a time in the past, the not-too-distant past, where you were told to follow the science and to trust the experts, a time when you were told that you didn't need to mask at all. And then you were told, well, actually, you do need to mask. And then you were told you should not only mask, but you should wear about like 15 masks. And then also go back with me in time to a place far, far away, to a distant land, to Wuhan, China, where we were told that COVID came from a wet market. That's right, the same place where there was a novel coronavirus lab in Wuhan, China. We were told that it didn't come from that lab. It came from a wet market. And now open your eyes. And now that we've come back to reality and we understand that trust the experts was nothing more than a way for you to be told to quit thinking for yourself and do as you're told and just go along with the agenda. Now that we know that that's true, hopefully we can be a little bit more skeptical, not necessarily cynical, but a little bit more aware of what we're being told. And now I want to introduce you to a group of people whom you should have that same level of skepticism with. And that is a small contingent of people within the school of Bible scholarship. These are skeptics that want to tell you what the Bible actually says. These are people who are atheists, if not agnostic. They believe Christianity is a joke, and they do not believe that the Bible is a reliable document. Yet they spend all of their days, supposedly, studying the Bible, and then go online to make sure that you understand that everybody who actually believes the Bible is a total idiot, and you should believe everything they say because they are the experts. Now, if you're keeping track here, the two groups of people have this one thing in common. They didn't actually care about the truth. They had an agenda. They had an axe to grind. So skeptics within the realm of Bible scholarship just want to, for the most part, try to convince all of you believers that you're very stupid. And actually, we're the smart ones. Any of these guys who want to throw their degree in your face and put doctor in their name for their social media handle are all jokers, just like each and every one of those follow the science people. So it's almost like there's a group of people out there that want you to believe in what they say, but not believe in the things that actually matter. Or believe in the things that provide them power, but not believe in the things that would provide you as an individual the kind of power that would make you an autonomous, free-thinking individual. So you can think for yourself on whether I'm right about that. But you should know that perhaps one of the most prominent people within the realm of Bible scholarship who is also a skeptic is a guy named Bart Ehrman. And just recently, he had a debate with a guy named Jimmy Akin. I think you'll find the debate interesting, so I wanted to share it with you today. Let's jump into it.
My basic view is that the Gospels do contain significant historical information. I'm not a complete skeptic. I think that the Gospels describe the man Jesus as a Jewish preacher in Galilee who talked about the coming kingdom of God and that he gathered disciples and he went to Jerusalem the last week of his life during a Passover feast and was turned over to the authorities and was crucified. So, I mean, the basic story, I think, is absolutely reliable in the Gospels. But I think in addition to the broad outlines of the things that Jesus did, said, and experienced, there are large numbers of inconsistencies, contradictions, non-historical accounts that make these Gospels unreliable in many, many ways. There are lots of details that are unreliable, I think, in the Gospels, but I'm not going to focus on the details because they might be interesting if you really want every single word to be right. I'm interested in the major ways for this debate that the Gospels seem to me to be unreliable, involving three big issues that I'll try to address in my time: issues connected with Jesus' birth, Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus' teaching or preaching. Okay, so that's what I'll be talking about, those three areas. And I'm going to start with the birth. Jesus was born to the Virgin in Bethlehem. What are our sources of information for the birth of Jesus? Just in the New Testament. We don't have sources from outside the New Testament that are going to help us much for any of this material. We're restricted to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what are our sources of information about Jesus' birth in the New Testament? Well, we have an account of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 1 and 2. We have an account in Luke, chapter 1 and 2. Those are the only passages in the entire New Testament that talk about Jesus' birth in Bethlehem to a virgin. That's interesting. Matthew and Luke don't talk about the birth outside of those first two chapters. They don't refer back to it. And what about other sources in the New Testament? They don't mention it. The virgin birth, of course, is a huge, huge doctrine in the history of Christianity. In my part of the world, in the American South, Protestant evangelicals often say that if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you can't be a Christian. Why aren't there other parts of the New Testament that even talk about it? It's an interesting question that I think a lot of people haven't thought about. Why isn't there any account of Jesus' birth in our first gospel, the Gospel of Mark? Why isn't there one in the Gospel of John? Why doesn't he say anything about Jesus being born of a virgin? What about the Apostle Paul? Why doesn't he talk about the virgin birth? There are 13 letters that claim to be written by Paul. There's not a word about the virgin birth. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 25 of them don't say anything about it. That's interesting. Well, why? The bigger question I'm going to address, though, is how do we explain the differences between the two accounts that we do have? There are lots of differences between these two accounts. People don't realize this because, you know, we hear the Christmas story every year and we sort of smash it all together in our heads. But when you actually read the accounts, it's pretty interesting. Read Matthew's account and just make a list of what happens. Then read Luke's account, make a list of what happens, and then compare your two lists. There are lots of differences. Many of them may not matter to you. Matthew has the wise men coming visit Jesus. Luke has the shepherds. Matthew has Jesus' family escaping to Egypt. Luke has them the presentation at the temple and the circumcision. These are differences, but you know, well, they're just different. That doesn't mean they're contradictory. There are some potential problems, though. Some potential contradictions that I think actually are real contradictions. They involve Bethlehem and Nazareth. Similarity. Matthew and Luke both agree that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but that he was raised in Nazareth. Nazareth is about 100 miles, 80 miles, 100 miles north of Bethlehem. Of why Bethlehem and why Nazareth, according to these two accounts. So here's how it works. Matthew chapters 1 and 2. In the Gospel of Matthew, Joseph and Mary start out in Bethlehem. Mary gives birth in Bethlehem, and there's a star that is leading the wise men to Jesus. The wise men are coming from the east, and they follow the star, and the star apparently stops over Jerusalem. They go into Jerusalem and ask, where is the king of the Jews to be born? And the inquiries get to the king, King Herod. Herod asks his wise men, his scripture scholars, to tell the wise men, and it turns out that the scriptures say that the king of the Jews is to be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men then follow, the star reappears somehow, and it stops over the house. That's interesting. It stops over the house that Jesus is being born in. How's a star stop over a house exactly?
Well, I've heard Bart Ehrman argue on multiple different occasions, and I have to tell you that what you just heard is what you will often get. He is a very smart individual, but he's also probably a more crafty and slippery debater. Than he is a great Bible scholar. And listen, I'm not contradicting his bona fides, but I'll get to in just a moment what is really wrong with what he just said. A couple of minor issues is that he seems to treat omissions as error. So simply because one gospel says something and another one does not, doesn't necessarily mean that that's an issue or that it makes the Bible unreliable. And certainly differences in the Bible without contradiction do not make the Bible unreliable. In fact, they don't really prove anything, except that there are individuals writing and they may be aware of certain stories or not aware of other stories, or may be interested in telling certain stories that others were not interested in telling. All of it does not prove that the Bible is unreliable. Now, the next step is that Bart wants you to believe that not only are there omissions, not only are there differences in the Bible, but there are contradictions, and that makes the Bible unreliable. And then when he gets to this, what does he provide us? Things like, well, how does a star rest over a house? I'm sorry, but there is a school of science, and I know it's not yours, neither is it mine, but there is this thing called astronomy, and you can chart the direction of stars and where they are going. So forgive me for thinking that's a little bit flawed, but maybe more substantively, more to the point. He says that there's a real problem with the journeys of the Holy Family because, you know, at one point they're in Egypt, at one point they're in Bethlehem, and another point they're in Nazareth. This is just, frankly, sloppy reading on Bart Ehrman's part. The way to piece this story together is not hard, and when you do, it's very clear exactly what's happening here. I'm going to answer this, but I'm going to do so to my own peril, I know, because what I'm about to show you, I think, is actually the answer to all of this. Maybe you'll agree, but needless to say, I'm going to go ahead and answer here, and simply this is what happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because of taxation. Jesus remained in Bethlehem until he was about 2 years old, left to Egypt, and then he went back to Nazareth. And I'm sure there was little movements in between here and there that we're not told about because they aren't pertinent to the story. But this is just very simple. If you are reading the Bible with a desire to read it for what it says, rather than to try to grind an axe or to place your agenda over the top of it. Now, I said that I was explaining that to my own peril because there's going to be a lot of people who just got enough rope to hang themselves because they don't know enough about the Bible to understand that there isn't actually any contradiction going on with anything that Bart Ehrman just said. And the reason that's a little bit of a flawed method for me to engage that way simply because I think Bart Ehrman is doing this intentionally. I don't know to be sure, but I've heard him, as I said, debate multiple times. And what Bart Ehrman has a tendency to do is to throw a bunch of errant information out there constantly, so much so that it's almost too much to keep up with. And what's interesting is you'll see in our next clip that the debater, Jimmy Akin, was absolutely ready for this. He was ready for this tactic because he's seen Bart Ehrman do it a billion different times before. And like I said, I've seen him do it. He throws out all this wrong information out there so that you feel that it's up to you to try to correct all of that information. Jimmy Akin did not fall for that, as you'll see in this next clip.
So Bart has made some challenges to individual passages in the Gospels that he thinks are likely not accurate. And he said that some of these are ones where it's actually something important. He said major. And specifically, I was taking notes, he said Matthew and Luke disagree about the virgin birth and that the Gospels generally disagree about the resurrection. But of course, that's not true. Matthew and Luke agree that Jesus was born of a virgin. The points that Bart thinks are erroneous are indeed lesser matters, because they agree, both of them make the point explicitly, Jesus was born of a virgin. Similarly, all four of the Gospels agree Jesus was resurrected. So wherever they may have differences, it has to be on a lesser matter, not one of the top line major claims. But really, because we are so limited tonight in our time, you can't thrash through this subject in just a couple hours. You need to do more work. And I'm sure Bart would agree with me that if you really want to go through this, you need to do further study. And so I want to do two things that will help you with that further study. The first one is I have collected some resources for you on my website. And if you go to jimmyakin.com/Bart, then you will find this. And you'll find a list of links to different resources. And I want to call attention to the one right up at the top, because if you click on that link, here's what you find, where Bart and I agree. Because Bart agrees the Gospels are probably right on all those things we covered, and there were a bunch of them. And I agree that they're right on those things, so I like to lead with the positive. And so I wanted to show you up front where Bart and I agree. But of course, and in the Where Bart and I Agree file, you'll find the claims as well as quotations from Bart, so you can see what he has to say in his own words. So you can see I'm not just making stuff up. But of course, I don't think Bart is right about everything. And so you'll also find links to things like how ancient authors wrote, what about the enrollment or census at Jesus' birth, that commonly comes up in such discussions. Bart's brought it up before. How the infancy narratives fit together. Also, questions about Jesus' genealogies, like who is his grandfather. What about when he was crucified and how do the different crucifixion and resurrection accounts fit together? So you can use those resources. I mean, you can read Bart's books. You can also read these to help you out in your further study.
Okay, I have a love-hate relationship, but I have to say, there's some real intelligence to this. Jimmy Akin did his homework. As I just told you, Bart Ehrman is a strong man creating machine, constantly saying things about the Bible that just aren't true. And Jimmy knew this, so what he did, rather than to refute all of Ehrman's examples and then immediately play the defensive, is he granted him a premise of sorts. He said, all right, Bart Ehrman himself is a scholar, and also a skeptic. And as a scholar and a skeptic, look at all the things that he said actually happened in the Bible. Now, I think this is really, really important, because Jimmy Akin could have spent all the time that he had simply rebutting Ehrman. And again, that would have made him fall into the trap of being on the defensive. But I think Christians especially are getting wise to this game, and they're realizing that there's no need for us to be on the defensive. Let's go ahead and grant some of your premises, and let's make you defend your premises, because by and large, the skeptic doesn't really have the feet to stand on to defend what he is saying. And again, when we got Ehrman to actually get to the place where the Bible contradicts itself, he doesn't really have any of the goods. So I think it's perfectly legitimate to question if the Bible is errant and if it is reliable. I think you should ask that question. By not defending those contradictions that Ehrman brought up, I think Akin maybe could have potentially hurt himself and given a little too much playroom to the arguments of Ehrman, but I could be wrong about that, because I have to say, this is truly a novel way of approaching somebody who debates the way that Bart Ehrman does. And at the end of the day, I do think it's a pretty brilliant thing to just essentially say, hey, there's really no debate here. You may think that this detail or this detail is contradictory, but let's just look at the big picture and let's look at the things that truly matter. Now, I will stop and say that I think the risk that Jimmy Akins plays here is that obviously there is going to be a lot of things that Bart Ehrman will not agree to. He is not going to agree to the resurrection. He's not going to agree to miracles. He's not going to agree to so much of what the Bible has to say. And the resurrection obviously is a fundamental doctrine. But he is pinning Bart Ehrman down and painting him in a corner as he says, hey, this is what Bart says based upon what we got. All of these things are true, and they seem to be pretty major things. So I think it's a risky argument to make. That Akin is making here, but also think it's a pretty brilliant one. But let's forge ahead and just see if I'm too quick in my conclusion that this is a good way to argue. Let's see if there's any objections that Ehrman can make that will actually stand the test of scrutiny.
And you can't say, well, yeah, but you know, back then they memorized everything. They didn't. It's a modern myth. They didn't memorize everything, and they didn't have better memories than you have. These speeches, ancient speech writers tell us that they have to make up the speeches, because how else would they say anything about the speeches? Because they were, you know, there was, it's 20 years ago. And so that's the problem. I mean, yes, I agree that the fact that it's a sermon doesn't necessarily, a three-chapter sermon in the sermon, doesn't necessarily show it's inaccurate. But the burden of proof, if you want to say that it's accurate, you do have to show why you think so. And it isn't just because of positing that, well, it must have been this or it must have been that. You have to have evidence that it's accurate if you're going to claim it's accurate, because people giving speeches 30 years ago are usually not able to be replicated.
Okay, so I want to make one comment on that, and then we'll turn it back over to Cy. On the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, I'm perfectly fine to say this is a paraphrase of what Jesus said that night based on an intimate associate's knowledge of his views and memories of what he said that night. And I'm willing to say it's a fair paraphrase. On the other hand, if you look in John 14, I believe it's 14:26, John says that Jesus says to the disciples in that discourse that I am telling you these things, and the Holy Spirit will bring them to your mind later. So John is saying that Jesus gave them a promise of supernatural help in what they received from his lips that night. And speaking as a historian and not someone who can judge whether miracles occurred, you wouldn't be able to say, oh, well, that's wrong. God didn't give John supernatural assistance in remembering it.
Wait a second. You're saying that probably the Spirit did give him, but that's not a statement. The Holy Spirit helped them remember, is what you're saying. But you're saying that's not a statement of faith?
It is a statement of faith.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's not one that you can disqualify from a historical perspective.
I thought you started out your talk saying that you weren't going to be talking, that nothing you say is based on a statement of faith.
I didn't say that. I'm looking at it from both perspectives. From a secular perspective, it could be an extended paraphrase by an intimate associate. From a faith perspective, it could be supernatural assistance. But you and I have exceeded our time.
All right, the reason I wanted to end there is simple, because I think for those of you who are willing to keep an open mind, not just rush to the comments section and talk about how stupid Christianity is, for those of you who are actually willing to do some thinking here on this, the hard work of thinking, I think what you just witnessed Jimmy do at the end of their kind of back and forth, their rebuttal time, is really powerful. And I think it's something that needs to be considered. So where Bart wants to show contradiction, I think he is consistently misrepresenting what the text actually says in order to get those contradictions. Whereas what Jimmy says is, I think, is way more honest. What he's simply saying is that there are two elements. We have kind of the secular historical thing that we can know, and much of it we really can't, so we're just trying to piece things together as kind of an investigator putting together a puzzle. But then there are aspects of the faith that require faith. And those aspects that require faith are not things that science can contradict. They are not things, so nothing in history can just 100% tell you that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So all of these areas that Bart Ehrman says are just off limits, they never happened, just simply because he doesn't believe in miracles, really isn't a scholarly way to approach this. And then those contradictions that do represent the bulk of Ehrman's scholarship, he's largely wrong about those things, and there are explanations for all of them. All I'm saying at the end of the day is this, is I want to encourage you to go look at the site that Jimmy put together. and look at the contradictions that Ehrman says the Bible has, and then see how Jimmy resolves those. And if you feel, at the end of the day, that if those resolutions sit well with your soul and with your mind, then you might have to do something. Yeah, and I know this is difficult, especially for those of you who are struggling with spiritual Stockholm. For those of you who don't want to admit that you might be wrong or that you might be deceived or that you might have taken a whole school of thought, a whole religion, and castigated it because of bigotry. You might have to come to the realization that, yes, you've done all those things and that Christianity may have something not only beneficial for society but beneficial to you as an individual. And if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to go look at Jimmy's resolutions to the contradictions that Ehrman has, then I would just ask you to have enough integrity to remain silent in the comments section. At the end of the day, what I want to try to expose is this, is that for far too long, we've believed that the people who have an axe to grind are those Christians who believe in God. Now, of course, we do. We all do. None of us are truly impartial. But there is one group of people, more so, that are involved in eisegesis rather than exegesis. And the difference here is this. Eisegesis are those who take their presuppositions and read it into the text, whereas exegesis are those who try to understand the text and read meaning out of the text rather than to put meaning into the text. And you probably know by now what I'm going to say. The people who practice exegesis are the ones who actually treasure the scripture, believe it to be reliable, and believe that it is a faithful testimony to who Jesus was. Those people who value the scripture are the ones who are very careful to read the Bible in context and to be very careful to make sure that they're not reading it incorrectly or putting their own biases into it. And again, do we do it? Yes. But we try to do it as little as possible. We try not to do it intentionally. Whereas the people who are skeptics are constantly trying to show you how their skepticism is right by trying to butcher the text. So all I can tell you is, after watching this, I think Frad was right, and I absolutely love Jimmy Akin. You're welcome on the show anytime, and you are welcome to go visit his website and to check for yourself, and then report down in the comments section below. Love to hear from you. Thanks so much for watching. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe, and to go with God.